chapter 7, verse 1. Let's look there. The first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. And he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts, giving the summary. Chapter 7 is the summary of those facts of what Daniel saw and what he has recorded in Scripture. Again, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's for us. And as we're thinking about even studying more things in the future in prophecy, understanding the things that Daniel had to say and what God showed him in the Old Testament times, again, this is years and years before Jesus ever came the first time, we need to understand this. So when did the vision take place? During Belshazzar's reign, during the head of gold, Babylon. Matter of fact, I should just probably stick that up here, as again, this aspect sets forth, as we saw in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar saw this great image of a man, and it was revealed to him through Daniel, as Daniel interpreted the dream, that the head of this kingdom would be Babylon, his kingdom. Now, Daniel's having this vision in chapter 7 during this time. So everything else that transpires below here is prophecy given to Daniel via the Lord at this particular time. After the kingdom of Babylon would come Medo-Persia. That would be the silver chest and arms. Then it would be the bronze thighs here, and waist would be Greece. And later, iron would signify the kingdom of Rome. And again, there would be 10 toes on each of these feet of this giant, indicating 10 kingdoms to come. And then a smiting stone. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself would come and smash this image starting at the feet, and it would go right backwards again, destroying all of these kingdoms. So we're understanding again these things, and we're talking about this fellow, about the Antichrist. We're going to mention him tonight, but this is important to note here. Who had the dream? Daniel had the dream. What did the vision entail? 7:2 and following. Daniel spoke, saying, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea." We mentioned again some of those things last week about that. Four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other, verse 3 has to say. So we put on the handout again tonight. Let's just talk about these four beasts here. I maybe got ahead of myself, the second main point there. The four beasts of the vision in Daniel were, the first beast represented Babylon, and in Daniel's dream, as we haven't even gotten to that aspect again, but this same image now was man's view of these future kingdoms. You know, it would be wonderful, it would be nice, it would be charming, it would be great. But then in chapter 7, God gives Daniel a vision, and he uses four beasts to set forth this coming kingdoms. The lion would be Babylon, Medo-Persia, this bear, the leopard would be Greece, and this last beast, a terrible, amazing beast, would be the last kingdom. So as God sees things from His point of view, He doesn't see things as we see things. Now again, if this is hard for you to understand, you just have to bear with me and take it in as best you can, as this is going to be different. But I put on your handout down below a little bit the point here. Well, that's not even the point I want to make. The point is that out of the sea of humanity here in verses 2 and 3 comes four great Gentile empires that will play a role in human history in Scripture called the times of the Gentiles. Now, this overhead is getting pretty rusty here. I should probably redo this. This is a dispensational chart, a timeline, as we think of, again, this line being a timeline here. The cross of Christ divides history. In the Old Testament, God dealt with the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, now He's dealing with the church. But as we think of this timeline, we're moving down the road towards this point here, this thousand-year kingdom of Christ on the earth. Christ came the first time and He was crucified. He's coming a second time in the future, yet, and that's even future from where we are, to establish His kingdom, and it would be that yet in the future. But we want to call your attention to this line, this red line at the bottom here, that started in 605 BC, with Babylon, this great kingdom. This inaugurated, Israel now takes the back seat, and God now begins to deal with the times of the Gentiles, what Scripture refers to as that time, where Gentile kingdoms have ruled and had first place on earth. And as we can see from this timeline, the times of the Gentiles will continue until the second coming of Christ. So right now, Gentile powers run the world, not the nation of Israel. That's going to change in the future during the kingdom to come. Okay? So we want to understand, we want to see these times of the Gentiles and understand this aspect on this overhead here. Let's think about these four beasts again, and we'll mention them quickly. The first beast represented Babylon, and it is described as a lion with eagle's wings. The second beast represented Medo-Persia, and it is depicted as a bear raised up on one side with three ribs in his mouth. Here, let me just put this back here. And again, if we could turn this sideways and show these this in this regard, they would fall right into the times of the Gentiles here. That's what you need to understand and you need to note about this. So there's this lion representing Babylon, the bear, Medo-Persia, as a bear raised up on one side with three ribs in his mouth. The third beast would be Greece, okay? It would be another beast like a leopard, which had four wings, four heads, and dominion was given to it. And we talked about this last week in some detail, so I'm not going to go into all the details of the significance of these four wings, the four heads, and all that, okay? But it's this fourth kingdom that we really want to zero in on tonight, because that's what we're talking about here, and we want to talk about the fourth beast was Rome. He was nearly nondescript as a beast of prey we mentioned last week. Yet he is described here as we see in Daniel 7:7. And after this, in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast. How is he described? Dreadful and terrible. Exceedingly strong, this kingdom. It had huge iron teeth, and it was devouring and breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with his feet. It was different from all the previous beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, this, again, is an artist's depiction of this. So, we're understanding that these are kingdoms here in the future. But yet, they're, from God's point of view, they are beastly, immoral, depraved. That's how God sees these kingdoms, in contrast to how Nebuchadnezzar saw them as this man that looked great from the outside. Yet, man always looks at things from the outside. But the point here, and that's the point on your handout I want to make, this prophecy concerning this fourth beast, Rome, of the Roman Empire in Daniel 7 is described and has a twofold application. Okay, what is this twofold application? First of all, historically, as we look back from our point of view to the Roman Empire of Jesus' day, when He came, that was now past and has been fulfilled. So this kingdom, again, has a twofold application, and maybe this picture here can describe this a little differently. Here's Rome in the past, during Jesus' day, it had one aspect, but then with this line drawn, it sets forth a future time of this kingdom, which would be yet future. And that's prophetically the second one, concerning a revived Roman Empire that is yet future, which will culminate at Jesus' second coming. Okay? So we understand, again, that these kingdoms set forth by Daniel in his dream and by Nebuchadnezzar set forth the times of the Gentiles and what's going to happen yet in the future. And from Daniel's time, nearly all of this was future. We need to remember that. And the fifth point I want to make on your handout there is this. This indicates that the Roman Empire experiences three stages in history. Wait a minute, Pastor, you just said two. You know, historically and prophetically. Well, I'm going to give you three here, okay? First of all, there is the nondescript beast of Daniel 7:7. Look there again. After this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, this Roman Empire kingdom. It was dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring and breaking in pieces and was trampling the residue with its feet. And it was different from all beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Okay? The second aspect is the very end of verse 7, where it mentions that it had, from Nebuchadnezzar's dream, 10 toes, and from Daniel's vision, 10 horn stage. Okay? So there's this another aspect, and we're jumping ahead to the future here now. We have to understand that in our perspective. And then the last stage would be verse 8. And I was considering the horns. And there was another horn, a little horn, a little one, coming up among those 10, so there was an 11th, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked up out by the roots, And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man. In other words, it speaks of high intelligence. Okay? And a mouth speaking pompous words. Words which are really blasphemous against God. And who is this? This little horn? It would be the little horn or the Antichrist stage. That's the word you want there. So there's the beast stage, the ten toes, and the ten horn stage. And then there's the Antichrist stage, which is yet to come in the future. Because all these kingdoms and their terrible leaders are going to culminate in the person of the Antichrist. Now, how do we know all this again refers to a future time? Because both visions, Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, culminate with ten toes and ten kings in power at one time. Okay? And at no time in the past has the Roman Empire had ten kings reigning at the same time. In other words, this whole prophecy here that Daniel saw still must be yet future. And last week we looked at the fact that Jesus and the apostles both spoke of a future time for Rome in the first century. We stated that last week, and Jesus mentioned the temple would be destroyed in the future. And then John goes on to say some things. Okay, we looked even at 2 Thessalonians. And Daniel now tells us of an 11th horn here in verse 8, Daniel 7, 8, that will rise up and overcome three of the ten horns. This has not happened yet in past history. And again, it must be referring to a future time in the revived Roman Empire, which will yet come in the future, future even from our day. Now, since the Roman Empire of the past was centered around the Mediterranean Sea, the future revived Roman Empire will be centered around the Mediterranean Sea as well. It will be where? It will be across the Atlantic over there. What's going on in Europe right now that would fit the scenario of the ten kings? Well, there's the European Union. And the European Union has more than ten kings in it right now. But down the road, it's believed that this European Union will be this revived Roman Empire of the future, as they have a euro, a dollar, that they can all exchange in different nations. If you live in France, you can go to Spain, you can go to any of these other countries without having any hassle. You can just go. That's my understanding. Anyways, now I haven't been there, so I don't know if that's absolutely true or not. But they have that freedom because of the European Union. The European Union is actually becoming stronger than the United States of America. Now, the United States of America is not in prophecy. So, eyes are getting shifted again back to Europe, to a revived Roman Empire of the future. And this is going to be made up of ten kings yet in the future. Now, as Daniel takes in this vision, he now sees, and now this is new material from last week, what does he see, Roman numeral 3 on your handout? A heavenly vision. We've been viewing the earth, we've been viewing what's going to come in the future, what's happened in the past, but now we're going to heaven, and Daniel's vision, Daniel's dream from on his bed. Okay? And what does Daniel see in Daniel 7, 9 through 14? Well, let's read 7, 9. He says, "And I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated, and his garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, and its wheels a burning fire, and a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000s ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court was seated, and the books were open." So we see now this heavenly scene, and that's what I stated there, number one in your handout. The vision here is heavenly in origin. Okay, it's in heaven. And has the Ancient of Days, who is God the Father, seated on his throne to administer judgment. Judgment towards what? Towards the times of the Gentiles, towards these four kingdoms, towards specifically this last king, who will be the Antichrist, who will exalt himself against God. Okay? So what? Let's talk about this for a minute, and let's think about this. What does the term Ancient of Days signify? Well, ancient means from old. He is the God of eternal existence who has viewed all things concerning men and their kingdoms. God knows exactly what's going on. The Ancient of Days indicates that He reigns from everlasting to everlasting. So His judgment and how He judges is going to be absolutely righteous, and it's going to be just when He does finally judge. Okay? Notice how He is described here. His garment, in verse 9, was white as snow, and the hair of His head was like pure wool. Now, these indicates this white as snow and his hair of his head like pure wool is indicating the purity of the righteousness of Almighty God. Okay? And that's why when he judges, he is very righteous in his judgment. We need to trust and believe that very thing. Matter of fact, put your finger here in Daniel and go back with me to Isaiah chapter 1 for a minute. And we'll look at a verse here in Isaiah 1. In Isaiah 1, through the Holy Spirit, the prophet Isaiah speaks in 1:18 and says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet." What color is that? Red. Okay? "They shall be as white as snow." You'll be purified. "Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And here, God the Father is predicted with this white hair and like wool. Okay? He's white as snow. So we see again this aspect of the fact that we're sinners by nature. We were born sinful, but Jesus Christ, and when you come to Him in faith, trusting He died for you and paid for your sins on Calvary's cross, we can be washed as white as snow. We can be translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. How? Through simple faith. So as you go back now to Daniel, I just wanted you to see that verse again. Look again how he's described. His garment was white as snow, indicating purity, and the hair of his head was pure wool. And wool by nature, wool sheep, is absolutely pure. Okay. Secondly, though, his throne is mentioned. His throne was a fiery flame. Notice we go from this pureness to now fire. And its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Okay, so we're seeing now his court is seated. And this fiery stream issued from his throne. Fire always represents the glory of God, Scripture tells us. Especially the Shekinah glory, as oftentimes he was seen in the past, and with Moses at the burning bush, there was that fire there in the bush, and yet it was not consumed. And sometimes when God reveals himself through the Shekinah glory, he indicates that he is going to judge. This is going to be a judgment. And that's what I think it's indicating here in Daniel 7, verse 9. Deuteronomy 4:24 says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." In other words, he wants first place in your life. Hebrews 12:29 says, "For our God is a consuming fire." Okay, so we understand again these aspects of this fire. Turn with me back again to Isaiah. This time go to Isaiah 66. A very interesting verse here in Isaiah 66. Last chapter of Isaiah. In Isaiah 66 verses 15 and 16. When Christ returns, how is he coming? "For behold, the Lord will come with fire," indicating, probably no doubt, judgment, "and with his chariots like a whirlwind." Now notice that term chariots, I'm going to refer to that later, "like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be," how many? Many. Well, God is going to judge. Now, we don't usually dwell on a lot of verses that speak about the judgment of God. We normally emphasize the grace of God. What's that? God doing for you what you could not do for yourself. God in His kindness and His love. When Jesus offered Himself on Calvary's cross, He laid aside His glory and He died for sinners so that we could be saved. So we see here a different aspect in some of these Old Testament verses. We see the judgment of God. And even in Daniel's view of what's coming in the future, there's absolutely coming judgment. Okay? Let's go back now. Matter of fact, we should just jump ahead for a second. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians in the New Testament. As this is the verse we're going to be teaching here on Sunday. Well, I thought this would be a good verse to look at tonight as we think of fire, judgment, the Lord's return. Okay? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Thessalonians were under great judgment, great persecution and tribulation from those that were opposed to them. And Paul writes to them to encourage them in chapter 1 while they're under this persecution and hardship. Notice what he says in verse 6. "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. God will do that one day. And to give you who are troubled rest with us. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, now notice, when he comes, the angels are coming with him. Those mighty angels are coming with him. It all ties into Daniel. How is he coming? Notice verse 8, in flaming fire. Here's the judgment of God, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished, Paul says, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day, the day of the Lord, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. What do we have to do to go to heaven? Just believe. Just trust Christ. Just put our faith in him. Okay? That's the bottom line. Because our testimony among you was believed. Okay? So Paul is mentioning here again, there's a time coming in the future when Christ is coming back in tremendous judgment. Now we're going back to Daniel now again here. And let's look here. Look at 7:9 again. Daniel says, I watched till thrones were put in place. Okay? And the Ancient of Days, God the Father, was seated. His garment was white as snow. His hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. Its wheels a burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. In other words, when God makes a decision to judge, look out. Okay? What else are we describing here? 1,000,000 ministered to him. Lots of reference to the holy angels. Okay, 10,000 at least. That's a big number. 10,000 angels. Probably more than that. Notice the next line. 10,000 times 10,000. If you multiply that out, that would be 100,000,000 stood before him. Wow. Now, in this aspect of 100,000,000, again, since this is prophecy and Daniel's looking down the corridors of time, you know, Daniel could actually see himself here. If this is prophetic. Guess what? We could be here. Because we're saints of God. We're going to be with the Lord in heaven one day before he comes back to judge. So all saints from all time, from the Old Testament, right on back, could be standing here and part of this 100,000,000 people. This is absolutely amazing. Daniel could be one of them. Probably blew Daniel right away. And he goes on to say, the court was seated and the books were opened. What does this mean? It means there's going to be an absolute judgment. This is a courtroom scene. Where the judge of all the earth is going to make a judgment here about what's to take place with these four beasts that God has seen, especially this little horn that's come up. Okay, and the books were opened, and that's why God's record of all human deeds, especially these four kingdoms, was before him. He has an omniscient eye. He sees and knows all. Okay, I just want you to understand and note that. Let's go to the back side of your handout. Number two on your handout. Now, the context of this scene is judgment. What is a judgment? It's a judgment of the times of the Gentiles and of the little horn who speaks pompous words of blasphemy against the God of heaven. And we noted here at the end of verse 8 that while this is going on in heaven, here's this little horn on earth speaking pompous, blasphemous words against God. Well, God is going to make a judgment. Guess who he's going to judge? God's going to judge you. Well, it tells it. So who is he judging? Number three. The little horn is none other than the Antichrist, described here, and we could look at that a little bit later, but we'll get to it probably next week, that term. It's also describing the man of sin, who the Antichrist is, or the beast of Revelation 13, who will eventually be judged by God and thrown into where? The lake of fire. Okay? Now notice here what verse 11 says. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. Notice he's speaking right at this time. Obviously this is a judgment which is yet future during the tribulation to come. I watched till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Wow. So the question, if I put that on your handout, here it is. Does this judgment teach annihilation, as many religions teach that, annihilation? And I didn't put it on there. Reincarnation? No. Or how about eternal retribution? Which of the three? I didn't even put that second one on there. For sin and transgression. Well, verse 11 says, his physical body is destroyed or killed and given. That word means that it was yet he himself was given to the burning flame. In other words, he's going to be an eternal retribution forever and ever and ever. His body is destroyed, yes, and killed, given that he himself was given to the burning flame. There's no annihilation, only eternal retribution taught in Scripture for those who defy the living God. And this is harsh, especially when we talk about the grace of God and how God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to be saved. But the Scripture also teaches that God is a righteous judge and He's going to judge sin. Okay? Matter of fact, as we think of this in the burning fire, it speaks of the judgment of the Antichrist. Let's go to Revelation 19 and see this. Let's go to the New Testament. Take a look at this here. So Daniel is speaking of a time yet future, which John saw on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation 19, verse 20. Verse 20, John says, "Then the beast," that's the Antichrist, that's the man of sin, "was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two, the beast and the false prophet, were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone." Obviously, he was cast in alive. That fire probably killed him. But at the same time, since we are immortal, in the sense that who we really are will live forever, it means that there is eternal retribution with God, not annihilation. And there is no second chance to come back as somebody else. Matter of fact, let me just show you that. Let's back up to Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 9. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, we're not sure who wrote the book of Hebrews, says, well, let's back up here. Let's look at verse 24. "For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but he's entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us." When Christ died on that cross, he was buried, he arose from the dead, and then he ascended into heaven. That's what this is speaking of right here. "Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest in the Old Testament as they entered the holy place every year with blood of another." No. Then he would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. "But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Christ died, sacrificed himself that we could be saved. Now notice verse 27. "And that is, as it is appointed for men to die once." Everyone has one lifetime, one physical death. And after this comes what? Judgment. So we understand, again, there's no annihilation. There's no reincarnation. There's only eternal retribution taught in the Bible for those that defy God and turn against Him. Okay? Let's go back now to Daniel chapter 7 again. We read verse 11. Let's read it again, and then we'll go to verse 12. "And I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn," that's the Antichrist, "was speaking. And I watched till the beast was slain," that's the Antichrist, "and his body destroyed and given into the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts," the first three, okay, "they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time." What does this mean? Verse 12 tells us that when the first three kingdoms fell, their influence was not destroyed, but rather incorporated into each new kingdom that took them over. That's what this idea is saying. In this sense, they lived on, even though Babylon disappeared, Medo-Persia disappeared, the great kingdom of Greece under Alexander the Great disappeared. Okay? They lived on while the times of the Gentiles had dominion upon the earth, because the next king would just take over that kingdom, and there would be remnants of that other older kingdom now in the new kingdom, even though there would be a new administration about that. Okay? But the point being here, after the fourth kingdom, Rome is defeated by the kingdom of God, all traces of the Gentile dominion will be done away with. God will see to that. God is going to inaugurate a brand new system, heaven's rule upon earth is going to be totally different from what we know today. Okay? Now, number four. I put on this in your handout. The other beasts of the vision had their political dominion stripped away, but their influence as empires remained during the times of the Gentiles. That's basically what verse 12 is teaching. And since Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece continued by being incorporated into the Roman Empire, the judgment of Rome by God would be their judgment as well. Hope you understand that. God's total destruction of Antichrist's revived Roman Empire would be God's total destruction of all Gentile world dominion as well. We see this in Daniel 2, verses 34 and 35. Go back with me to Daniel 2, and let's look at that. Now in Daniel 2 again, Nebuchadnezzar saw this dream of this great statue. The head was his kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. After him would come a silver kingdom, then a bronze kingdom, then an iron kingdom. And again, the administrative quality of these kingdoms would decrease, but the tenacity and the fierceness of those leaders in those kingdoms would increase. And it would eventually culminate in the Antichrist and the kingdom to come yet in the future. But we're going to see in Daniel chapter 2 that Nebuchadnezzar saw a stone cut out without hands, a smiting stone, come and strike this image on its feet, and that crushing stone crushed those feet, and it destroyed all the kingdoms, all the Gentile world power. Okay? Daniel 2, verse 34 and 35. I can get to my spot here. Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, "You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together." Notice that. "And became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." In other words, this stone that destroys this Gentile world dominion will set up his own kingdom that will fill the whole earth. It will be the millennial reign of Christ in the future. Look at verses 44 and 45 as well. Daniel says, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." No, nearly at the end of the 1,000 years it's destroyed, but God doesn't allow that. Okay? "And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, these first four kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands," reference it was divine in nature, "and that it had broken pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this." I'm telling Nebuchadnezzar what the future holds. "The dream is certain and the interpretation is trustworthy or sure." In other words, these kingdoms would rise, and we know, as we look back, there was a Babylonian kingdom, a Medo-Persian kingdom, and a Greek kingdom, and Rome has ruled in the past, but if that's happened in the past and that has come true, that means a revived Roman Empire in the future will come to pass as well. Future from even our time. Very significant that we would note that. Thus, all Gentile influence will be obliterated in the second coming of Christ, as God's kingdom now fills the earth. Thus, the judgment seen by Daniel in this vision is not now the great white throne judgment. Let me just put another overhead up here of that. Sometimes this can be confusing. Again, this is a New Testament book chart, or a timeline chart. It sets forth, again, the cross of Christ. Obviously, when Daniel had this vision, it was, again, in the past. But it was looking forward to the future. The times of the Gentiles would continue here until Jesus Christ would return in the future. And sometimes the judgment that is seen here in Daniel 7 is confused with the great white throne judgment that will be yet future. No, this judgment will take place here when Christ returns. Okay? Just want you to note that. According to Daniel 9, 7 through 14, this judgment takes place before the millennial reign of Christ is established, while the great white throne judgment takes place 1,000 years later. Very significant that you might understand and you might note that. The judgment of Daniel 7, 9 through 14 is the judgment of the nations that will take place when Christ comes back. He will judge the nations. That of Gentile world dominion, while the great white throne judgment is the judgment of all unsaved of all ages, will be resurrected, will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. They'll see that they rejected Jesus Christ. They will say, which way should we turn? And God will commit them to the lake of fire forever and ever. I trust you see, as we live today here, probably towards the end of the church age, we live part of the church. Again, the next event will be the rapture of the church. There will be a 7-year period of tribulation and difficulty on earth. Then Christ will return. And we don't know, again, how much time there is between this X and this line. We have no idea. It could be 150 years, 200 years. It could be tonight. We just don't know that. So it's because the rapture of the church is imminent. We're expecting it at any time. But it doesn't necessarily is going to happen right now. That's the difference. And that's what imminency means right here. Okay? We need to be discerning about this, and we need to understand there are different judgments at different times taking place. There was the judgment at Calvary. Christ died on that cross to pay for your sins. So God in heaven is satisfied. There's the judgment of we judge ourselves when we sin in the Christian life. There's the judgment of Israel and the judgment of the nations that will take place when Christ returns. There's the great white throne judgment yet of the future, and maybe even a couple more that I didn't mention right here. Okay? Let's move ahead. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Daniel continues to look at this vision and says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and then was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. Well, this is amazing. What are we seeing here? Number 5. In the next scene, Daniel sees one like the Son of Man, who is Jesus Christ, coming in the clouds of heaven, stand now before the Ancient of Days. Now, I put on your handout here, what does the term Son of Man indicate? This term is used throughout Scripture in the Old Testament and in the New Testament it's used. Well, it was used by Christ to refer to himself over 80 times in the Gospels. It is his name, and this is what I sense it means, as the representative God-man, but especially towards his humanity. Okay? The Son of Man indicates that God has become a man to live among us. Now, there's other terms that refer to him, like the Son of David, that's his Jewish name, or the Son of God, that's his divine name, but here his name, the Son of Man. It is the name that refers to his manifestation as a human being and coming in fulfillment of many Old Testament promises. Used here in Daniel 7:13 as a prophetic messianic passage concerning the Christ of God. He is the Son of Man, indicates his humanity. But here it states he is like the Son of Man. Dr. Showers takes that to indicate that he is more than a mere human being. He is deity as well. What does coming with the clouds of heaven mean? That's a good question. Okay? Shower states that the clouds of heaven refer to the glory clouds, not the fluffy clouds that we see in the sky. In other words, they are the chariot of God that would carry him in his glorious coming back to earth. Matter of fact, let me just share a couple of verses on that with you. Let's go to Psalm 104, verse 3. And look. Psalm 104, verse 3. Psalm 104, verse 3 says, and he lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot. Notice here, he's referring again to this vehicle which will carry him, who walks on the wings of the wind. Okay? Now it goes me to Isaiah 19. We also want to look at some other passages of Scripture to see how this word is used, and we'll see it in the New Testament here in a number of passages in just a minute here. In Isaiah 19:1, Isaiah says, the burden against Egypt, behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud. Notice that. It seems to be his means of transportation, these glory clouds. And he will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in its mist. That's the coming of Christ. He's going to be strong. He's going to judge. So the glory clouds of heaven indicate, again, his chariot, or that he is deity, and is coming. Okay? He is the smiting stone of Daniel chapter 2, and that's why when he comes, he's going to come in power, and he's going to come in glory, and he's going to come in the clouds. And during his first coming, he claimed again and again to be the Son of Man who would come in the clouds of heaven. Let's go to the New Testament. Look at least three passages there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. And we know that Matthew 24 now coincides with Daniel 7. So Daniel 7 is so important to understand and how it fits in with all these other passages. Daniel 24, let's just jump ahead to verse 30. Well, let's look at verse 29. 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Okay? Then the sign of who? The Son of Man, notice that, will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see who? The Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, the chariot of God. And he's coming with power, and he's coming with great glory. Now in my Bible, right next to verse 30, if you look to the left, there's an eye. There's Daniel 7:13. Again, this is a cross-reference here, and it fits perfectly. That the chariot of the clouds of heaven is exactly what's going to transport Jesus Christ back to this earth, but he's coming back in judgment. Look at Matthew 25 here. And this is the judgment of the nations. This is the judgment Daniel sees here. We're not going to read this in great detail. We'll look at it another time in a future chapter. But in Matthew 25:31 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, second coming, and all the holy angels with him, remember that myriads that were around about there were coming back with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. So Christ is coming back. He's coming back in judgment. He's coming back in glory. Okay? Look at Matthew 26. One more chapter to the right. Verses 64 and 65. Here's Christ is standing before Caiaphas at his trial. He's about to go to the cross. And Jesus said to him, verse 64, it is as you said, nevertheless I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Now can you imagine him saying that? And he's saying it before the high priest here. Verse 65. And then the high priest tore his clothing, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. Now why did he say that? Because the high priest knew that the clouds of heaven indicated deity, the Messiah, would come. And he understood that Jesus was saying, I'm the Messiah. And he would not accept that. Okay? So he tore his clothing. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, you have heard his blasphemy. Let's crucify him. That's exactly what they did. Okay? According to Scripture, only the Messiah will ride in the clouds of heaven. Now the Apostle John recognized Christ as the person that would come that way as well in Revelation. Let's go there and look. That's some verses there in Revelation. Again, these all fit together. In Revelation chapter 1, John on the Isle of Patmos is seeing things in the past, things in the present, and things in the future. In Revelation 1:7, John says, behold, the Christ is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. The Jews are going to see him. They crucified him, the Romans. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Christ is returning. He's coming in those clouds at that particular time. Look at verse 13. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, there's that title again, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Here he is, the Son of Man. He's here. Okay? And this is again Jesus Christ. Now look at chapter 14 with me. Revelation 14. Revelation 14, 14. Here's the vision of Armageddon. Then I looked and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one, here's the term again, like the Son of Man. That is not a Daniel 7. I don't know what it is. Having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. He's going to execute judgment here upon the earth. Okay? Now this is very significant as we think of these passages, the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Let's go back to Daniel here again now. So we see now in this vision, as we're going back, Daniel now sees the Son of Man approach God the Father. Verse 13. And I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. It has to be Christ. Who could it be? He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now why at this time, okay, as I put on your hand out there, did Jesus Christ come before the Ancient of Days at this time in the vision? Well, he came to receive the rule of the earth. Since the times of the Gentiles has now ended with the judgment of the Antichrist in verses 11 and 12, someone has to be king. And Jesus Christ is that person. He has come to be king. The earth needs a king. Jesus Christ has come to be the king and to rule it in righteousness. And this is exactly what the psalmist depicted in Psalm 2 of Jesus Christ, what would happen to him. Put a marker here now. Let's go back to Psalm 2. We're looking at a lot of passages, but I think we need to see these passages and how they fit together. Now remember, in this vision, Daniel sees God the Father and God the Son. There's two members of the Trinity in this vision. And in Psalm 2, God the Father speaks to God the Son. Very interesting. What does he say? Psalm 2, verse 1, why do the nations, the Gentiles, rage? And the people plot a vain thing, you know? The kings of the earth set themselves. And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, against His Christ, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. That's God the Father. He's joking. He says, you've got to be kidding me. He's going to laugh. And the Lord shall hold them, those nations, in derision. He shall speak to them in His wrath. There's judgment. And distress them in His deep displeasure. There's trouble. Yet I have set my King, that's the Christ, on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree, and the Lord has said to me, you are my Son. God the Father says to Jesus Christ, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Well, obviously, in Daniel 7, we see he's asked, and he's getting that. And the ends of the earth for your possession, and you shall break them with the rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Now, he's speaking to the Gentile powers, of those that are in charge down here that are misusing and abusing their authority. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. This is what you need to do. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. In other words, you need to get right with my Son, Jesus Christ. And you shall perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. But here's the antithesis of that. Blessed are those who put their trust in Him. In other words, it's a blessing to trust in God's Son because He is the Messiah. He is the ruler, and when we trust in Him, all things will be right. But when we reject Him, like the Antichrist will do, like many in our world have done, there's going to be nothing for them but judgment when Christ returns, and a final judgment at the great white throne for all the unsaved of all ages, and the lake of fire will await them. You know, it's one thing when someone can kill your body, but God can take your soul and cast it into hell. That's what you need to fear. Very, very important, okay? Let's go back to Daniel 7 now. Look at verse 14. We're running out of time here a little bit. We got a little bit of time. 7:14. Let's read it. Then to him was given this is to God the Son now, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And His kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So I stated on your handout, number 6. To Christ was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. What does these things entail? Well, dominion means the right to rule all men as their sovereign and God. And that's why verse 14 goes on to talk about the fact that He's going to have that dominion. It's an everlasting dominion. Now, God has always ruled in heaven, but since Adam's fall on earth, again, that dominion was handed over to Adam, to men, and he lost it to Satan. Satan today is the god of this world. He's running the show. He's confusing people with religion. Instead of giving them the truth, again, who does the truth pertain to? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Okay, so He has the dominion today. But in the future, again, when Christ comes back here, dominion will again go back to Jesus Christ in the future. Secondly, there will be glory. What does that mean? It'll mean there will be honor and esteem due Him because of who He is. Who is He? He's God of heaven and God of the earth. Okay. And thirdly, He's going to have a kingdom. The word really means kingship authority to rule on earth in the kingdom to come, the millennial kingdom. This kingdom was promised to Israel here in the Old Testament. Daniel knew of that. But because of Israel's apostasy and turning from the Lord, God had sent the 10 tribes in the north into captivity with Assyria, and then later Judah in the south went to Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And Daniel's where? He's in Babylon. He's thinking all of this through. And God is giving him a vision of all that's going to transpire in the future. Daniel knows there's a future for the nation of Israel, and he knows that there's a kingdom yet to come because God has told him all that. Okay? So the question is, what does all this mean to you and I today? Well, let me just state a few things. I usually have an overhead, but I don't have it tonight. The millennial kingdom of 1,000 years will only be the introduction to the sovereign rule of Jesus Christ. And that's why when He comes back on earth, there will be 1,000 years kingdom with Jesus Christ sitting on the throne for that 1,000 years, ruling from Jerusalem. Israel will be the key nation in the world. Jerusalem will be its capital. And all Gentile nations that survive this terrible tribulation period will have to go to Jerusalem, observe the Jews. 10 men will take a hold of one Jew's coat and say, "You know the true God, we want to go with you." Why? Because there's going to be heaven's rule on earth for 1,000 years. And everything that the Gentiles had before this time is going to be absolutely erased. Now remember, when that stone came and crushed the feet of that statue, the whole works was judged by God. And the whole thing was judged. So God now is setting up His new rule during the kingdom to come. And that's why when Jesus' apostles or His disciples asked Him, "Lord, teach us to pray," they prayed, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." Now, we're not looking forward to the kingdom today because we're looking forward to the rapture of the church, the upper taker, and it could happen at any time. We could be caught away to be with the Lord in the air. And then there'll be 7 years of tribulation, a kingdom yet upon earth. But even though this 1,000 years when Satan here will be bound, for how long? 1,000 years? Right here is this little chain. He's going to be loosed at the end. There's going to be a great rebellion. The kingdom will nearly be lost, but Christ again will overrule him. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and this kingdom will go on forever and ever and ever. And if you know Christ as your personal Savior, you will be part of that kingdom. Okay? Forever and ever and ever. That's very, very good. We noted now in this depiction here in these verses, in verses 9 through 14, we just took a few verses in Daniel chapter 7. Again, God the Father and God the Son, two members of the Trinity in the Old Testament are depicted. Amazing. Amazing. And that's why we do believe that there's only one God, but there's three persons in the Godhead. We see that here from this passage of Scripture. We also noted that Daniel has recorded these events as if they were in the past tense, because he's looking at this dream as if they had already transpired in the past tense. But remember, Daniel had this vision during Belshazzar's reign, during the time of the head of gold, right after Nebuchadnezzar. This means that God could foretell the future before it happens. Okay? Thus, he demonstrates his sovereignty over the affairs of men and over history. That's why as we draw this kind of out in the timeline, all of this is really his story. He's just unfolding it. And whether it's that depiction or my rough draft here, as we think again of the times of the Gentiles, which Daniel has dealt with, again, the return of Jesus Christ to earth, there's the 7 years of tribulation. This time of the Gentiles will end in a new era, a golden age. The kingdom of God on earth will be inaugurated. Okay? So my point is this. If God is sovereign over the events of human history, isn't He sovereign over the events of your life? Doesn't He know where you're at in your difficulties and your hardship? I mean, we live at a time here, we're not going to be part of this 7 years of tribulation, but if God is in control and sovereign over everything, God can control your life. And that's why, what does God want for you? He wants you to kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. But blessed are those who put their trust in Him. And that's why it only takes a moment of time to turn from all their confidences and to trust in Jesus Christ. He died on that cross for you. He wants to save you from sin. He wants to save you from the power of sin in your life. He wants to present you blameless before Him as coming yet in the future. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you." Why? Because he trusts in God. Do you trust in God? Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength, Isaiah says. Okay? So we're going to look at this last part, the interpretation of the four beast vision, next time, verses 15 through 28. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your matchless grace, again for your Son. You are absolutely in control. You know all things from the beginning to end. Even what Daniel saw, I'm sure it shook him to his core. He just couldn't hardly take it in and grasp it. But yet he wrote these things down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for us to learn and to glean. And we trust, Father, as we look at these aspects of the book of Daniel, especially chapter 7, it's such an important chapter to understand all that's transpiring and what God has prophesied and what God has said will come to pass, that we could just rest in Him, trusting Him to meet our every need each day. Thank you for your goodness and thank you for your grace. And we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.